This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Alhamdulillah, all praise due to Allah. It's a great honor to be in your company today. And we make dua, I make dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes this gathering a gathering in which we will share beneficial knowledge. We will share with you some practical tips and principles that we need to implement in our lives to ensure that the goals and the objectives of this beautiful religion, we can accomplish that. One of them, or two of them, would be the protection of my life and the protection of my honor. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent down the Quran and the Sunnah. He has sent the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with many different, you know, teachings. But from amongst those teachings that we directly benefit from is the protection of our lives and the protection of our honor. And the protection of our lives means that we want to protect ourselves, our physical bodies, but that we also want to protect our emotions, our psychological states, what we feel. We want to keep our feelings protected. So our course, or rather our workshop, will cover marriage, we'll talk about divorce, we'll talk about dating. Anyone? No? So we'll talk about these things, and we'll talk about what, more importantly, we as Muslims are supposed to be doing in all of these circumstances. So that's really what we want to cover today, and I make dua inshallah ta'ala that we'll be able to cover these topics. We'll give it, you know, its due, the due diligence that it requires, and that when we walk away at the end of this day, we will feel confident that we have the necessary knowledge and tools to deal with all of these issues that we face. It doesn't matter, subhanAllah, just recently, many people think that these issues are only about you. You know, the youth, the shabab, right? I can no longer claim to be from that anymore. Once I reach the age of 33, unfortunately, I am no longer a shab, you know. But any of you under the age of 33, enjoy it while it lasts. It's not going to last forever. But the point I want to make is that many people think that these kinds of workshops are only for the youth, the unmarried youth. But there are a lot of issues that we'll talk about today that even married people have to be very careful about. I'm a marriage counselor, and I've counseled many couples that have come to me because one or both of both the husband or the wife, or one of the two, you know, has been in a relationship with someone else. Doesn't have to be a physical relationship, but could just be, you know, text messages, could be on WhatsApp, could be on email, but that one of the spouses or both have become emotionally attached, and in some cases, unfortunately, physically, they've been involved with, you know, sexual intimacy outside of their marriages. So these kinds of, this knowledge that we are going to discuss today is something that even the married people, and let me just see the show of hands, any of the married people? MashaAllah. Okay, so maybe I shouldn't talk about it that much. We should have a private gathering. There's so little, a few of us, right? Okay, so what we want to do with the first thing we want to start with today, inshallah ta'ala, if we can get the slide. Naam? It's coming, don't worry. Get there. Fine. The next one? Okay. So there are two main focuses in our workshop today. The first one's going to be about gender relationships, gender roles. We're going to ask questions like, who gets to decide, you know, who's male and who's female? You know, we have so many different discussions today about transsexuals and about homosexuality and, you know, gays and lesbians and people that are asexual. Right? So who gets to decide all of this? Who gets to decide? Another question we could ask ourselves, who decides that something is permissible or impermissible? Right? Your mother or your father? Most of the time, right? But most of the time it's our parents who say, you can't do this and you can't do that. But we want to take this authority or this appeal to authority even higher in our discussion today. Okay? We're going to ask questions like, you know, what are the references that we should be using? And that's the first point that I want to really, you know, delve into. What's the point of reference that we should be using when we are discussing important things in our lives? As Muslims, you know, when I was growing up in Cape Town, my parents gave me so much freedom, subhanAllah. If I think about it now, I'm amazed at how much freedom I got as a Muslim boy. So much freedom. And then only when I reached the age of about 18, I realized that that freedom has been more detrimental to me than helpful. Has been more detrimental than it has been beneficial. So, because when we grow up, we just get told things like, don't do that. The neighbors, what will the neighbors say? Right? Or don't do that, your grandmother, she won't like it. Or don't do that because, you know, X, Y, and Z person is not going to approve. We don't grow up telling our children, don't do that. It's not pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We don't grow up getting told that if you want to go to Jannah, then do this because Allah loves this. And don't do that because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't love that. Right? And why should you do that? Why should you? And then you talk about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You talk about His names and His attributes. Imagine for a moment that we grew up like that. You know the hadith? If you know the hadith, then put up your hand. About the seven people under the shade of Allah. Do you know that hadith? Who knows that hadith? Okay. But let me give you the hadith. And for those of you that don't know. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that there will be seven people. Did I say seven? Okay, just imagine there were two extra fingers there. Right? Seven people that will be under the shade of Allah on a day in which there will be no shade. Absolutely no shade. And why is this important, you might ask? Why is that important? Why is shade important on this day? Because the Prophet says in another hadith that on that day, the sun will be closer than a mile. A male. Now, in Arabic, we could interpret this in two ways. One would be an actual mile, 1.6 kilometers, or it could be that which is used to apply kuhl to the eyes. How big is that? It's about this big, right? The, you know, that little instrument that people use to place, what do they call it in English? Kuhl. Anyone? Not mascara. Not eyeliner. There's a nice word in India. Any Indians? Yes, right? But I can't think of an English word now. But you know what I mean. So it's about this big. So the sun will be that close and people will be drowning in their sweat. Right? Some people will have their sweat until their ankles, until their knees. But it will be extremely hot. Heat that we couldn't imagine. So shade will be so beneficial on that day. And who are the seven people that will be under that shade? Is the just imam, the leader, right? The just leader. The second person is the person I want to focus is شَابٌ نَشَأَ فِي عِبَادَةِ اللَّهِ. Is that young person, not only has he worshipped Allah, but he has grown up in the worship of Allah. It's natural for him or her. They don't get told, wear your hijab, go to the masjid, you know, because why should I go? Because it's good for you, do it because I said so. You know, that's how I grew up. I would watch my father, may Allah forgive him and me, but I would watch him, you know, he would be watching the rugby and he would say to us, go to the masjid. I was like, what? And then I was like, but you're watching the rugby. He would say, no, do as I say, don't do as I do. Okay? And for us, for those of you that are going to be parents in the future, may Allah grant you all pious, beautiful, handsome spouses and beautiful, healthy, pious children, inshallah. Say, Ameen. Ameen. Right. So this is what we want, but we want our children to grow up with in a manner that we perhaps did not grow up in. We want them to grow up in the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it becomes who they are, not what they do because they are told to do it, right? They love doing it. They are motivated to do it. They, like one of my friends, his daughter, when she was 4 or 5 years old, she would wake up earlier, subhanAllah, to this day, this is such so amazing. She will come and wake up her parents for Fajr. Mommy, Daddy, it's time for Salah. Right? That is how I want my children to be. And I would like your children to be like that as well, inshallah. Right? That's what we want. That's the youth. That's the generation that we have to. And how we want to mold that generation. How do we get there? If we start changing ourselves. if we become better, right? Okay, let's move on, inshallah. You want me to complete the hadith before we move on? Yes, okay, so it's only fair. شاب نشأ في عبادة الله ورجل قلبه معلق بالمساجد. So the first person is a just imam, the just imam, right? Who's that imam? The prime minister, the king, you know, in our circumstances. But inshallah, in the future, it will be, you know, one leader for the Muslims, the Khalifa, but a just imam nevertheless. Number two would be that young person who grew up in the worship of Allah. The third person is a man whose heart is attached to the masjid. Right? His heart is attached to the masjid. Whenever he leaves the masjid, he cannot wait to return again. The fourth person is that person who meets another Muslim. They only meet for the sake of Allah because of their love that they have for each other for the sake of Allah. When they leave, when they get together, they come together because of their love for Allah. And when they leave each other, it's with the love of Allah as well. The fifth person is a man. Listen very carefully. This is very, you know, relevant to our topic. The fifth person is a man who is invited to illicit sexual intercourse, to zina, by a beautiful woman with status and stature. This hadith can also be flipped in the other way around. A woman that is invited by a man who is very handsome and attractive and is also a man of stature. Okay? But what does this person say? This man or this woman, when they are invited to zina, they don't say, yes, please. They say, إِنِّي أَخَافُ اللَّهِ. Indeed, I fear Allah. That even though every ounce of my body tells me that this is what I should do, and I am hot-wired, that the way that Allah has created me is a person with desires, I will say no. Why? Because I fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is why I say no. Not because I fear that someone will tell my wife or tell my mother or my father, or people will get to know that I've committed this sin. No. I say no because inni akhafullah. Let me ask you a question. It's a very interesting question, I think. A person is on his or her way to, let's use a nice example, a casino, right? So, puts his wallet in his pocket and he's walking to the casino. He gets to the casino and the doors are closed. Is he sinful? So I'm walking to the casino, right? Why am I walking there? My intention is to do what? To gamble, right? So I get there and the casino's closed. Another scenario, I'm on my way to the bar, I'm walking towards the bar, and I get there and I check my wallet and I forgot it at home. Right? So now I can't drink. Am I sinful? Really? But if I had money in my pocket, would I have been drinking? If the casino was open, would I have been gambling? So how can I not be sinful? Okay, those of you that say no, someone articulate your reason. Who said no? I'm not sinful. There were a lot of people that said no and now there are no hands. Right? Come on, right? Who said no? If you said no, articulate the reasoning. You know, why do you think I am not sinful? I had every intention to disobey Allah. So when I got there, the casino's closed. Am I sinful or not? If you say no, I'm not here to judge your answer. I want to know why you said so. That's more important to me. So tell me, someone, why do you think I am not sinful? Because I'm going to use this example later again. I'm interested in this girl, right? I'm interested in her. I find her very attractive, mashallah, very intelligent, sophisticated, and all those other 20 reasons that we tell ourselves, you know, makes this okay. So I send her an email. So why did you send her an email, akhi? Wallahi, Sheikh, just for the sake of Allah, you know? Because I think she'll make the perfect wife, and you know, that's the justification. So when you people have justified it, they gave a reason. So you give a reason why you think I'm not sinful. Anyone? No one? Okay, I'll give you a reason. You think I'm not sinful because I didn't commit the sin, right? Okay. But now then, how do we understand the hadith where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that if two Muslims come together and they fight each other with their swords, the murderer and the murdered person will both be in the fire of Jahannam? So the companions, they were as perplexed as we would be. They said, Ya Rasulullah, you know, the qatil, the killer, that's clear, that's understood, right? He committed a crime, a sin. So his place in Jahannam, that we don't dispute, that makes absolute sense. وَمَا بَالُ الْمَقْتُولِ So why would the murdered person also be in Jahannam? So the Prophet said something very interesting that will make us understand this issue. He said, كَانَ حَرِيصًا عَلَىٰ قَتْلِ أَخِيهِ He was eager to kill his brother. Right? So you had the intention, you had every intention to commit the sin, but you were not prevented by your taqwa, you were prevented by other reasons. The closure of the casino, not having enough funds. Maybe you got there to the casino and then you saw your uncle drive past. Like, oops, right? And you just go and you run away so that no one sees you. That's not the reason that we as Muslims should be giving up sins for. We should be giving them up for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because that is when they are permanent and that is when they are a means of reward. When I was, I used to be a drug counselor as well. I don't like to do it anymore. But when I used to be a drug counselor, what I used to realize is that if you can convince a drug addict that what he's doing is first and foremost a sin, and that he is destroying his iman before he's destroying his body and his relationships with his family and his friends, etc., then this is not the only way, but this is one means that, you know, one means of therapy that is very effective. And I've seen this with many of the people that I've spoken to. You know, once they realize that what they are doing is destroying their relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is a permanent, in some cases, not all, because as we know, if you are addicted to something, it is extremely difficult to give it up. And even with sins in general, and that's the beauty, this is the beauty of bringing it back to this particular, you know, issue. I know we are digressing, but I hope this is useful, inshallah. That this person is a drug addict, it's a sin. But when you tell that person that what you are doing is destroying your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and destroying your iman, every time they relapse, they now have the same reason they gave it up the first place. When you try to get them away from the addiction using other means like family, like friends, like a job, like a wife or a husband or children, what happens when these people turn against them? That no longer becomes an option you can turn to. So let me give you an example. Let me just make it very clear. So the brother is a drug addict. He's married with two children. If you tell him that if you don't stop your addiction, you are going to destroy your marriage and your relationship with your children, right? Then he says, yes, you're right. So he gives it up for 6 months. 6 months later, he relapses. But then his wife has had enough. So she divorces him. And she takes full custody of the children, which he's entitled to in South African law. I don't know about Malaysia, but because he's an addict, she takes the children and that's it. He's no longer married and he no longer has his children. Now, what reason does he have now to give up his addiction? Do you understand? When you tell him that it is a sin, that every time he relapses, he knows that he needs to come back. He can come back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and that he can repent. There are other ways, there are other therapies, you know, then many of them very useful. But this is the one I like to implement, especially because of my background. Let's move on, inshallah ta'ala. The sixth person is the person who gives sadaqah, who gives charity. And he hides it so much so that his left hand does not know what his right hand has given. Why would the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam phrase it in that way? The reason for that is that it is so secretive. His sadaqah is so secret that even one part of his body does not know what the other part of the body is doing. Today, unfortunately, someone builds a masjid, he wants his name on the side. Isn't it so? Tariq Appleby built this masjid in 1950, no, not 1950, but you know what I'm saying, right? So my name is there. When someone publishes something, they want their name there. When they give charity or they donate, they want their name or their company's name mentioned. If you want that for tax exemption, they don't intend for it to be sadaqah. I'll say that again. If you own a company and you are sponsoring an event or you are sponsoring someone or something, then don't have the intention that it is sadaqah. Make the intention that it is a tax exemption for donation. Right? If you want it to be charity and you want it to be sincerely for the sake of Allah, I am not saying that if you do it the first way, that there's no reward. I'm saying if you want to make sure that there is reward, then rather give it secretly without anyone knowing where it came from. And alhamdulillah, today, let us use technology to implement the sixth trait. Let us use, you know, our bank accounts, and let us rather, you know, directly deposit money into their accounts without them knowing where the money has come from. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made it even easier for us to give charity secretively. Lastly, the seventh person is that person, ذَكَرَ اللَّهَ خَالِيًا فَفَاضَتْ عَيْنَاهُ. That person who remembered Allah in secret, privately, and their eyes teared. SubhanAllah. How often, ask yourself this question. How often have you been alone and you cried when remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? How often have you been just in your room or just driving in your car and you just thought about the majesty of Allah? You were in awe of His creation and you said Allahu Akbar or Subhanallah, or you were reading the Quran, or you were making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and you cried so much that, you know, it felt as if your eyes would not dry. When was the last time you did this, brothers and sisters? Let our hearts soften to the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and may Allah grant each and every one of us these attributes that we have mentioned, these seven, and there are so many more, but let's move on inshaAllah ta'ala. Right. So let's talk about these two references that you and I as Muslims need to be focusing on if we want to be successful in this life and in the year after. Those two are the Quran and the Sunnah. They are the book of Allah, and they are it is the legacy of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. His teachings, his sayings, his statements, his actions, his character. This is what we need to be focusing on if we want to be successful. The question is why? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in an ayah in the Quran,
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم هو الذي بعث في الأميين رسولا منهم يتلو عليهم آياته ويزكيهم وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةِ.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that He is the one who has sent to the people from themselves a prophet, a messenger. Who is this messenger? He is Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Why have you sent this messenger, O Allah? O our Master, why have you sent a messenger to us? What is his purpose? يَتْلُوا عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِهِ. That this messenger will recite to you the verses, the ayat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why? يُزَكِّيهِمْ. So that he may purify them. Why do they need purification, O Allah? They need purification because they have moved away from the reason why I have created them. Why have you created them, O Allah? I have created them for my worship. They worship me alone and they worship me in the manner that I have prescribed and I have taught. Not in something that they have invented or that they have created, but the way that I want them to worship me. What I find pleasing, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ. And He purifies them. What else does He purify them from? Their desires, their base desires. Right? We're going to talk about that today, inshaAllah. The need to get married, the need to satisfy our sexual desires, the need, the desire for children, the desire for wealth, the desire for fame and popularity, the desire so that, you know, the desire to feel welcome, to feel part of a group. These are all our desires. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent down the Quran and sent the Prophet to teach it and to read it to us so that we can control and manage our desires, so that our desires have purpose. They are used in a manner which is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Like when you get married, that's channeling your desire in a halal way. When you have children in marriage, that is having something that you crave, that you, every person wants this. SubhanAllah, there's a big trend now, and I deal with this, you know, unfortunately, a lot, or at least when I was in South Africa, this was a huge problem, where women would be in their 30s and 40s, and they are not married, right? They are not married. We're going to talk about that today as well, inshaAllah ta'ala. Why? Most of the time, it is because, not because they couldn't find someone. No, many people came to propose, but they were pursuing their careers, right? They were pursuing their careers. They graduated, they did their masters and their PhD, then they started working, moved up the corporate ladder, and they kept on doing this until when they realized they were 38 years old, not married,
and desperately wanting to be married and have children. Right? And there are many men, unfortunately, but more women in my experience, not in reality, but in my experience, there are men like this as well, who are so focused on material wealth and material, you know, advancement, that they forget about their desires. And unfortunately, in most of these cases, when I speak to these people, most of them have been in haram relationships. Okay? Most of them have been in haram relationships because the thought of getting married seemed to be too inconvenient at the time. So what does Islam do? Islam teaches you how to manage those desires, how to make sure that your love for wealth and your desire for wealth, we all want money, right? Is there anyone here that doesn't like money? Well, let me see. Anyone? No, anyone? No one? No, not a person, mashallah. I used to ask this question and people would actually put up their hands and I would have to say to them, liar, right? I mean, I'm not talking about a billionaire. We're not talking about becoming, you know, Bill Gates or something. Just the fact that having money, you know, when you go, has this ever happened to you? You go and you do some shopping and you take out your wallet or your purse and you don't have enough money. Right? Has it ever happened to you? Now, that's the kind, that's the kind of financial independence and security that I crave. That whenever I need to buy something, that I always have enough money, right? That's where I would like to be. I'm not there yet, unfortunately. But inshallah, we'll get there one day. As soon as my kids start working, right? We'll get some extra income, inshallah. That's why we have children, right? Right? So they can work for us. Anyway, let's move on. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Wa yuzakkihim, He purifies them. Purifies them and teaches them how to handle their desires, how to control them. وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةِ And He teaches them the book and the wisdom, which is the sunnah. So you need that, because if you are going to purify your desires and control your desires, and you are going to realize and establish the reason why you have been created, then you will need knowledge, you will need wisdom, and you will need this guidance which Allah has revealed. Right? وَإِن كَانُوا مِن قَبْلُ لَفِي ضَلَالٍ مُبِينٍ Even though these people, you and me as well, before we were sent the Prophet and the book, we were in clear misguidance. We didn't know how to live our lives. If you look back at history, subhanAllah, we don't even have to look back in history. We just have to look now at the state of the world as it is right now. And we will start to realize how important it is for us to go back to these sources of guidance. Why so many people that I've spoken to over the years, why do they accept Islam? Because they find something in it that they do not find anywhere else. Because Islam doesn't only teach you about, you know, like in Christianity, believe in Jesus and you'll be saved, right? The grace of God will, you know, will ensure that you will be successful, that you will go to paradise, and that's it. What about my daily life? A Jew once came to Salman al-Farisi and he was mocking him. By the way, he wasn't, you know, this wasn't a compliment he was giving him. He said, you know, your prophet, he even taught you about how to go to the toilet. Oh, it's hilarious, you know, having a ball, mocking him. Funny. Your prophet taught you how to go to the toilet. Salman al-Farisi, he said, yes. Yes. He even told us that we should not use our left hand when cleaning ourselves and that we should not use less than 3 stones. He was proud of that. Why? Because he was proud of the fact that this deen taught him how to live his life in every aspect of it. Everything. How he earns his money and how he spends it. How he lives with his wife. How he treats his children. How he does business. How he interacts on a social level. How is he supposed to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Every aspect he has knowledge and guidance how to do it properly. You know, let me just give you a simple sample of this. You know, when you travel. Has anyone traveled outside of Malaysia? Anyone? No? No one? Inshallah, we'll all go soon. Let's all go for Umrah. Right? You can join us next month. We're going for Umrah, inshallah. Right? But when you travel, don't you find it's amazing that someone says, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh? That is cool. I love that. You know, when you travel and people see that you are Muslim, you know, and they just greet you and they shake your hand. They're like, you know, where are you from? And it's like you've known each other for years. And I never used to have that when I was growing up, because most of my family is Christian, you know, and even amongst them, it's not, you don't feel, you know, you don't feel that warmth. It's not And Islam teaches you to be like that, to be obedient to your parents, to treat your brothers and sisters well, to have respect for your uncles and your aunts, and you know, to greet them and to honor them, and so many other things. It's part of the teachings, not part of the culture. Alright? So the Quran and the Sunnah are the references. So everything we're going to talk about today, we want to talk about it in light of these two things. So when we talk about dating, is it okay? Well, what we need to refer to? The Quran and the Sunnah, right? And if we talk about homosexuality, is it okay? Is it not okay? Where do we go? The US government? I shouldn't have said that. Let me take that back, right? Should we ask the South African government? Let me just change it. You just edit that and then put the South African government in there. But the point I want to make is, do our governments decide what is halal and haram? Do our cultures decide what is halal and haram? What is okay and what is not okay for me as a Muslim to do or to say? Let me give an example, something that we always talk about and it's always there. If I insult Majid over here, right? If I insult him, what does the government say about that? Is that okay? Like if I mock him right now, if someone mocked me, Akhi, look at that beard, you know, like, what's that? Look like weeds growing on a, you know, it looked like moss that's out of control, you know, something like that. So that's an insult. The Sharia doesn't allow that. Right? It doesn't allow us to mock and call people names and to insult them and to hurt their feelings. But our governments allow it. Our cultures think it's okay. We have a culture in Cape Town where people have the most ridiculous names, nicknames that you could think of. Do you have a culture in Malaysia? Nicknames? Right? So we have a culture, like someone said something about my surname earlier. Like when I was growing up, my surname is Appleby. So no surprises, my nickname was Apples, which is the Afrikaans translation of apple. Right? So wherever I went, my friends would call me Apples. Wasn't really insulting, but there were other names that other people got that were really insulting. Okay? So Islam doesn't allow this, but the culture says it's fine. And there's so many other things that the culture allows. When I was in India, then let's bring it back to our discussion. People used to ask me about the dowry. Sheikh, what do you say about the dowry? And I used to say, well, it's part of Islam. And the look on their faces, they were like, what? It's allowed in Islam? How can it be allowed in Islam? I said, yes, when a man wants to get married, he gives his wife a dowry. They said, no, Sheikh, you misunderstand. The dowry that we are talking about is a dowry which the woman and her family gives the man. I said, what is that? That's haram. Right? That's not permissible. That can't happen. That's not supposed to be. But the culture says it's fine. Actually, the culture says it should be like that. So we have to be very careful that we don't disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because it is what the culture demands. Or many people ask me, we're going to talk about this again, about sexuality, but let me just, so that we have like one train of thought here. People are going to ask me, what do you think of same-sex marriages? I say, well, it's not permissible, right? So, but the government's allowing it. I said, the government has allowed many things. In South Africa, you can drink, you can smoke a certain amount of marijuana, you can commit adultery and fornication, it's fine, it's not a problem. So whatever they make permissible or impermissible, it's always going to be halal or haram for me and you, depending on what it is. Because what Allah has revealed is constant. It is coherent. It's going to be like that all the time. Why? Because one last point before we go for our break, inshallah, is that Allah created you and me. He has created all of us. He knows our nature. He knows our desires. He knows our wants and our needs. And fundamentally, those wants and needs and desires have not changed since Allah created Adam. And we'll talk about that in more detail. But we'll go for a quick break, inshallah ta'ala. Jazakumullahu khairan. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I wonder what she's doing now. This is a bad sign. Wallahi, it is a bad sign. When you are worshipping Allah and you are still thinking of that person, when not being with that person causes you to become so depressed, you stop going to the masjid, you stop going to classes, you stop reading the Quran, you stop, you know, doing anything which is beloved to Allah, then you know you have a problem.